This morning we're going to read from Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 44. The theme of my message this morning is, are you moaning or are you mourning? As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Amen. My vision here is to create a happy place. We are called to joy and to blessedness and to happiness. A happy church, a happy center, a happy cafe. Each of us can make a contribution towards the overall happiness and the joy in this place. None of us would want to be known as mourning minis. Now, you know what a mourning mini is? Do you know the origin of the word mourning mini? A mourning mini was originally a French bullet that was made of soft material. And when it was flying through the air, it got distorted in motion, and it made a moaning sound as it came towards you. A moaning mini is a bullet. A moaning mini is a dangerous thing to have coming towards you. And a load of moaning minis in organizations and churches are dangerous people. They are dangerous people because they attract other people to them. And so today, I will speak about the blessedness of those who mourn, not the blessedness of those who mourn. There is no blessing in mourning. There is a blessedness in mourning. A mourning church is closed in on itself. It's all about me, and it's all about us. A mourning church takes offense easily. In a mourning church, the pastors are shackled. Thou shalt not speak about money or challenge people to give more of their time, like Alan was challenging us this morning when he was taking up our offering. In a mourning church, the music is either too loud, it's not loud enough, or whatever. So, a mourning church is a very different church. And there are many questions related to mourning that I will address today and that I will draw heavily from the example of Jesus and from the Bible in general. The Bible says that mourners are blessed. So what did Jesus mean by blessed? What is mourning? And is all mourning blessed? What should we mourn for? And how should we mourn? Hopefully I'm going to address some of these things, some of them not in great detail this morning. Now, first of all, the word blessed is used 8 times in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes have been called the Magna Carta of Christianity because the Magna Carta contained the essential ingredients or some of the essential ingredients for democracy. And most of our modern constitutions today are based upon the Magna Carta. The Beatitudes are the Magna Carta of Christianity. They contain the essential qualities which Jesus considered to be of supreme importance. So this is a message we need to sit up and listen to this morning, because these contain the essential qualities and ingredients of a Christian. Jesus tells us that we are blessed if we seek the happiness of poverty of spirit. And I spoke about that last week. If we seek the happiness of compassion with sorrow, that's what I'm talking about today. of gentleness, of an eager desire for righteousness, for the right thing, and for justice, of showing mercy, being merciful, of purity of heart and singleness of purpose, of peacemaking, and of perseverance in spite of difficulty. These are the essential qualities of character that Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes. These are the qualities that bring the blessedness and the blessing and the favor of God upon us. Now, the media today would convey this message. Blessed are those that are rich and great and honorable in this world. Blessed are the celebrities who live in massive mansions and live a lavish lifestyle and own great, huge yachts on the Mediterranean. They spend their days in partying and their years in pleasure. They eat the fat and drink the best wine and carry all before them with a high hand and have every sheaf bowing down to their sheaf. And blessed are the people that are endorsed by them, the people who follow them and who seek to be like them. That is the message that modern media and modern society would convey to us. But Jesus' attitude is different to that. This is not what Jesus is saying. He is directly at odds with modern culture. Jesus says that they that mourn are happy. Blessed are they that mourn, not those who mourn, but those who mourn. The Bible never endorses a complaining or a mourning spirit. In fact, the opposite. Now, blessed are those who mourn is a strange blessing. I'm sure you will agree with me on that one. Because, as I say, we usually think blessed are the rich and famous and those with loads of money. But Christ, who himself was a great mourner, says blessed are those who mourn. Yes, the word blessed means happy. But if you dig a little deeper, it means a desirable state. To be blessed means to be in a desirable state that brings God's approval upon you. It's a privileged, it's a fortunate, it's an enviable state that brings God's endorsement and his favor. Therefore, the state of utter reliance on God, the state of compassion with sorrow, these are favorable positions to be in because they attract God to your life and God confirms the kind of person that you are. He validates it and puts his stamp of approval upon it. And let me say that experiencing God's approval is a great blessing and a great feeling to have in life. That's what we aim for as Christians, is to know the approval and the blessing of Almighty God as we go through life. Not just to be saved, but to actually know the blessing and the approval of God on our lifestyle. Because it's one thing to cross the line and become a Christian, and you are saved, and there's no question about it. The grace, you are saved by the grace of God. No question whatsoever. But we don't just want to stay in that position. We want to move on, and we want to know a blessed life. We want to know the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen? We want to know God's approval and God's endorsement upon our lives and upon our lifestyle. And Jesus today is giving us the means of experiencing that approval in our lives. So what is mourning? Well, mourning is an intense emotional response to loss. It's not always about the loss of a loved one. It can be the loss of benefits of some kind, or the loss of opportunity, or because we didn't get a promotion at work. But Mourning is not grief. Grief is the immediate natural response to a loss of some sort, and it can involve a great shock. But mourning is a process. It's a way of controlling your grief, the experience of grief. Mourning is a longer process and involves actively expressing your grief and adapting to the world after you experience loss. It is an action that helps you process your grief. Now that's important, because mourning, and I'll come back to this in a moment, but this is the point I want to make today, that mourning is not just about bawling your eyes out. Mourning is action. It's the action that you take in response to your loss. So, is all mourning blessed? The answer to this is no. God does not endorse and bring his blessing on all kinds of mourning. There is a sinful mourning that is wrong, which is an enemy to blessedness and to happiness. The Bible calls it the sorrow of the world. It's a despairing sadness, which is very external and in many cultures is very dramatic. St. Paul tells us that we shouldn't mourn like those who have no hope and who believe that death is the end of all of us. When we lose something and we also lose our peace and there is no hope, we are in danger of falling into the sorrow of the world. Amen? God does not want us to fall into the sorrow of the world, because when we mourn with hope. We mourn knowing that actually we don't die. I was saying this at the funeral on Tuesday at the crematorium. We don't actually die. We go from one place to another. There is no such thing as death. Read your Bible carefully and you will find that there is no such thing as death. Jesus has conquered death. Yeah, we go from one place to another place. Very nearby. And so when we die, we get a promotion. It's the ultimate promotion that we get. You know, we're in this life, we are encouraged to go to a new level. And we're told, for every new level, there's a new devil. Well, you know what? When you pass through that door into eternal life, there's a fantastic new level that you go to. It's the ultimate promotion. But the amazing news is, there's no devil. There's only God. Amen? So, we mourn with hope. We mourn with peace. We mourn knowing that our loved ones who die in Christ will rise again and that there is no such thing as death. But there is a sinful mourning which is a despairing loss. Now we find some examples of mourning in the Bible that are wrong. Amnon, for example, mourns because he could not have Tamar, who was his stepsister. He couldn't have her, and he showed his sadness and his depression every morning. He was in deep mourning, but his inclinations were wrong because she was his stepsister, and contrary to God's law, he got what he wanted and it brought great destruction upon himself and upon his family. So sinful mourning does not bring about God's purposes. We saw David mourning over Absalom's death. Absalom was his son. But Joab stopped him. Why? Because his priorities were wrong. His men had just risked their lives to save the kingdom for David by killing Absalom. And instead of thanking his men and rejoicing with them, he went into deep mourning for his son Absalom. Now we know it's right to mourn for your kids, but in this particular case, Joab said, "Your mourning is wrong. You should be with your men. You should be thanking your men for risking their lives for you and for the kingdom." So, not all mourning is blessed by God. There is a type of mourning which is mourning with hope and mourning with peace. That is absolutely right. So it's right to mourn on the death of loved ones, to express your feelings, because at the end of the day, it's a loss and it's a separation. And if somebody goes and lives in America or Australia, you feel the loss and you mourn for them. So when somebody leaves us and goes to the next life, it's right to mourn for them also. We mourn for our own sins, and we mourn for the sins of others. Mourning in the Bible was usually associated with either bereavement or repentance. So mourning for our loved ones is entirely okay, and it's expected for you to be sad at the death of someone that you spent so many years of your life being close to. So mourning for our loved ones. Number two, mourning for our own sins. A sense of remorse for our own sins is called godly sorrow, or sorrow for sin. And I want to ask you this question. Can we truly call ourselves Christians if we have never felt any regret or any sorrow whatsoever for our past sins? Can we truly call ourselves Christians if we've never felt any regret or any deep feeling for the way that we were before we became Christians? Nowadays, all the emphasis is on faith. And that's fine, because we need faith to experience our security in God. But we also need to experience a deep sense of mourning for our past. This is an essential requirement for mourning the sins of others. How can we mourn the sins of others if we have never felt deep regret for our own sins? It's not possible. Somebody once said, we cannot feel deeply for those distresses to which we are utter strangers in our own persons. So if we haven't wept over our own sins and wept deeply and bitterly, how are we going to empathize with other people? How are we going to empathize with the lost in our society? So we need to mourn not only for our own sins, but we need to mourn for the sins of others. And when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, he is referring mainly to mourning for the fallen and sinful state of our world. He would challenge us today, do you feel anything for the society in which you live in? Do you feel anything for the sins of your family, for the way that your family is, your neighborhood, your town, your nation? Do we feel anything for our nation? And Jesus is saying that those who care deeply about the sins and afflictions of others are greatly favored by God. It's those who have empathy and compassion on the sins of others who attract the endorsement and the favor of God. Those who are deeply concerned for the state of the church are in a good position with God. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you mourn? Do I mourn enough when people make wrong choices and show little regard for God's law and for God's people even? Do we mourn when the church does not rise to an opportunity and God's people are lazy and unresponsive? Do we mourn when we get our priorities wrong as a church and we go after the wrong things? The psalmist mourned in Psalm 119. David showed how much he loved God and loved God's law. He said, 119, verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And because he loved God and loved God's law so much, it greatly distressed him when he saw others disrespecting and disobeying the law of God. He says in 119 verse 136, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. David was deeply distressed. He was in mourning because of the state of God's people, and because God's people were missing opportunities and God's people were not obeying the law and living the lifestyle that God would want them to live. This for us, my friends, is an occasion for mourning. When we see the way our nation is going, when we see the way our church is going and the decisions that are being taken and the stuff that's coming out, we as a church, as a people, need to be in mourning because of the way that things are going. And then, of course, we see in Jesus the supreme example, because he draws near to Jerusalem, it says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he saw the city, he saw the sin of the city, he saw the rebellion of the people, he saw the rejection of their Messiah. It says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. As I come up here on a Sunday morning, everything looks so peaceful in Ollerton. There's nobody out, but I'm mourning inside. Because I'm thinking, people, you should be in church this morning. You should be out of bed. You should be concerned about your own spiritual condition this morning. And he goes on to say, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you. This is true not only of Jerusalem, my friends. This is true of Ollerton. This is true of Britain. This is true of our society. The days will come upon you when your enemies will set a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Our world does not know the time of its visitation. This is the time of the visitation of God. Jesus was weeping over the tragedy of a lost opportunity. He says, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They missed the day of salvation, just like thousands in our vicinity, members of our families, they've missed the day of God's visitation or are in danger of missing it. So as I wind this up this morning, how do we apply this teaching? We need to mourn for our friends, for our family, for our church, and for our nation. But how do we do that? Do we do it simply by crying our eyes out and constantly bewailing the state of our nation? Do we do it by being constantly sad, going around with long faces? Do we do it by being constantly fatigued, apathetic, and indifferent, because this is where mourning can take you? Do we do it by procrastinating and putting things off, because people in mourning procrastinate and put things off? No, none of these, although it's okay to weep. We must allow our mourning, our concern, our complaint about our nation and our country to transform us into action. We must allow how we feel about the way things are going to transform us into action. In the year 2000, Sarah Payne, an 8-year-old girl, was abducted and murdered by Roy Whiting, who had previously been convicted of abducting and indecently assaulting a young girl. What helped the family and friends get through this awful tragedy in their lives was turning their mourning into positive action. Anybody who's mourning needs to find a way of turning their mourning into positive action. How many times do you see families who have lost a child or a loved one set up a charity because they want to turn that event and turn their mourning into something positive? But the church very often just sits back and does nothing. The church is missing opportunities. So, the outcome in Sarah's case was Sarah's Law, which requires the police to make information about local sex offenders available to the public. So, I started off talking about a mourning church. Let me finish by talking about a mourning church. A mourning church transforms tragedy into action, especially when it comes to evangelism, because the tragedy is that people don't know the Lord, and that when they die, they're going to a different place to you and I. That's the tragedy, that people do not know God, and they're not going to get a promotion when they die, they're going to get a demotion. A mourning church is constantly being refreshed and reformed. Nobody is compelled to stay, and everybody is welcome to come in. A mourning church has new groups that are constantly being formed and released, because a mourning church is constantly open to new people coming in, reaching new people, inviting new people, bringing new people to know the Lord. That's a mourning church. In a mourning church, people make themselves available and give their time generously because they know the cause is great. They know that this is an amazing cause. Nobody twists their arm up their back. There are opportunities provided to respond. Nobody twists their arm up their back, but because people know the greatness of the cause and get involved in the importance of what we're doing, they make themselves available and give their time willingly and generously. In a mourning church, there's a spirit of agreement and an understanding, and people do not take offense easily. In a mourning church, the pastor is free to talk about money, because there are two things that help to win people for Christ in our society. Number one is people, new people coming in through the doors of the church all the time, retaining the people we have. It's number one is people, and number two is money. We cannot win our society without both of those. So a mourning church does not shackle its pastors when they talk about money. All churches that are reaching their community understand this. Their people understand it, and the people get behind the pastors. In a mourning church, it has a closeness of fellowship and love. People get to know each other. People stay around. They talk to each other. They mingle after church. They get involved in networks and in small groups. That's a mourning church, because you may notice that when people are mourning, they stick together. Have you ever seen that? Yeah, the way people stay around after a funeral, and they just hang around and they talk to each other and they comfort each other and they encourage each other. Really important in a mourning church is that we develop a closeness and a tightness of fellowship that at the same time is not exclusive. It's always open to embrace and encompass and welcome other people into the fellowship. So there you have a mourning church. action. A morning church transforms its feelings into action, especially when it comes to evangelism.